the book of the Revelation, chapter 10, and we're going right through this chapter this evening, right through to the end, just 11 verses, 11 very important verses. Now I wonder again this evening, if you closed your Bible just now, can you tell me, just generally speaking, all that hath gone on in these 9 chapters of the book of the Revelation? Supposing that the communists were to take you away and put you into a cell somewhere, could you go over very clearly in your mind all that's contained in these 9 chapters of the book of the Revelation, these first 9 chapters? You could do it like this, you know. In chapters 1, 2, and 3, you see the church of Jesus Christ. You see the church on earth. And you see our Lord walking in the midst of all the local churches that compose the church on earth. So that you get this clear in your mind that in chapters 1, 2, 3, the church is on earth and the Lord is in the midst of the churches. Then chapters 4 and 5, the scene shifts and you are in heaven now. In fact, the church has been translated to heaven. Well, there's a multitude that sing this great song, this redemption song. They sing, "Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." If there are some amillennialists and you would not want to argue with me, if it is not the church, would you come round and tell me who it is? Because there's a crowd in heaven and they're singing, "Thou hast redeemed us out of every tongue and kindred and people and nation." So that in chapters 1, 2, 3, the church is on earth, and in chapters 4 and 5, the church is in heaven. And in chapter 6, we see the Lord himself as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, taking the book out of the hand of God, and he begins to open this book. And I have said many times that he becomes here the executor of God's will for readjustment of this earth so that it can become the eternal home of the redeemed. And this book that he takes out of the hand of God has 7 seals. And in this chapter 6, he opens 6 of these seals. The first 4, you see the 4 horsemen come. And then you can see the affliction of the witnesses that God will have even after the church is gone, because he will not leave himself without a witness. And at the end of chapter 6, you see the whole world standing in consternation, holding their hands up, praying for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them, hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, for the great day of his wrath is come. And the great tribulation is upon the earth. It's just the kings of the earth and the great men of the earth and the chief captains of the earth and the mighty men of the earth and the bond men of the earth. But you can't see the church in it. They're just the inhabitants of the earth. So that you can see that in chapters 1, 2, 3, the church is on earth. In chapters 4 and 5, the church is in heaven. In chapter 6, the Lord, as the executor of God's will, he's beginning to readjust this old earth. He's going to put out the evil. Now, in chapter 7, it was a parenthetical chapter. That's a bit we must keep in mind. Sort of stops the scene. And lets us see 144,000 being sealed. They're all Jews. Because God is going to make them special witnesses in the tribulation. And then you see a great company coming out of the tribulation, washing the robes. There's a crowd already in heaven. These are out of. My, the church was in heaven before the tribulation began. These are the tribulation saints. And then when that parenthetical chapter is passed, the Lord goes on opening the seals. He's got the seventh one to open. He opened 6 in chapter 6. Chapter 7 is a parenthetical chapter. Chapter 8 begins with the opening of the seventh seal. And as he opens this seventh seal, 7 angels stand before the throne. They've got 7 trumpets. And you remember in chapter 8, 4 of the trumpets were sounded. And we saw a third part of everything on the earth being burned, and a third part of everything around the earth, and a third part of everything under the earth, and a third part of everything above the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars. And then we came to chapter 9 and we saw the fifth trumpet being sounded. And the bottomless pit was opened and demons came to torment men for 5 months. And in the second part, when the sixth trumpet was sounded, we saw these four angels being loosed in chapter 9. And what a night we had as we looked at them. My, they came to kill. Oh, yes, they're fallen angels. They had to be tied. It was mercy that tied them. But now the wrath of God is letting them loose. Now, when you get to the end of chapter 9, you see, you're at the sixth trumpet, aren't you? You know, when we were at the sixth seal, there came a parenthetical portion. Ah, well, when you come to the sixth trumpet, we're at another parenthetical portion. The Lord just is stopping the revelation just to let us look at something. And we're going to look at the Lord tonight. The Lord himself. And that's something very wonderful. So that this chapter, no trumpets are sounding, it's a parenthetical portion. In fact, we're getting a revelation of Christ here. And the parenthetical portion runs on into chapter 11, right down to verse 14. And we see the two witnesses who were actually super witnesses standing up for God against the beast in the great tribulation. And that's our portion for next Tuesday, if the Lord will. These two witnesses. And there are so many truths there that I daren't begin to outline them now. You know, they're actual persons, and the beast eventually kills them, and they're slain, and their bodies, spell it out now, their bodies lie on the streets of Jerusalem. And then, of course, you know, the whole world sees them rising. Their bodies are raised. Tell the Russellites to read it, because it is bodily resurrection. And then they ascend and it is bodily ascension, but we'll hold it for next week. There are many truths there. But we must tidy this chapter, this one up first. This is chapter 10. Verse 1. And I, that is John, I, John, saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. And I am saying that this is the Lord Jesus. And of course, immediately I say that I'm challenged. I know there are folks who run to this chapter and say, yes, this is the Lord Jesus. And this proves that he was a created being because he is a sort of super angel. Now we'll take that up just now. You know, we've had the word angel time and time again in this wonderful book. Let's go back again just for a moment. And we're back to the very first chapter of the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. And you know that John is on the Isle of Patmos. And you know that he hears a voice behind him saying, I am Alpha and Omega. And verse 12 says, I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. And we took a long time on that evening to prove that the Son of Man was the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the Almighty. That's what it says in verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. The last word is the Almighty. And you know, as John looks at these candlesticks and the Lord in the midst, he notices this. Verse 16, he had in his right hand seven stars. So he must have been thinking, as we are, about the candlesticks and the stars. And then God explains it in the last verse, verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So you have no trouble with this. The candlesticks are the local churches. And the stars are the angels of the local churches. You see, each time he writes to a church, verse 2, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. Now, you would know that our Lord is not directing John to write a letter to a shining angel. You would have more intelligence. Who would deliver it? How would you spell it out? In what language? No, the word angel there is an old Greek word which means messenger. And this is a word that you tight boys must face, that there are messengers placed by God in the churches. On to the messenger of the church. And there are seven churches and there are seven messengers. You can talk about plurality whatever way you like, but just work it out. And face it, because it is God's word. Now the angel here and in each of the seven churches is the messenger that God has placed in the local church. Now, we must always remember that this word angel its wonderful central sense has to do with messenger. And you see, when you go way back to the last book of the Old Testament, let's go back to Malachi. Last book of the Old Testament is Malachi, and we're at the last chapter, we're at the third chapter of Malachi, Malachi chapter 3, and it is Jehovah who is speaking. He says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." Of course, this is a reference to John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of the Lord. And of course, the Russellites ought to see that the Lord must be Jehovah. He says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple." And he did, you know. "Even the angel of the covenant." Only they put the word messenger in this time. Is the Lord Jesus the angel of the covenant? Is he the messenger of the covenant? There is no problem there, is there? None whatsoever, unless you can't see properly. Let's go back to Genesis and hear Jacob talking. We're at Genesis 48. Book of Genesis, chapter 48. And old Jacob is blind, you know, and his days are nearly past, and yet he's really in touch with God. Because remember, although he was a crooked character at the beginning, he died worshipping God, leaning on his staff. And if you die worshipping God, you'll be all right. Verse 15, we're at Genesis 48, verse 15. "And he blessed Joseph," Jacob did, "and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me," and it is a capital A. Yeah, it's the word used just in the sense that it's being used tonight. I don't think you have any problems with that. Let's have a look at another one just to make it sure. We're at the book of Judges. And we're at chapter 13. Book of Judges, chapter 13, and we're reading here about Samson's father and mother. Verse 2, Judges 13, verse 2, "And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites," he was one of the Danites, "whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son." Save time down at verse 15. "And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord." And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name? That when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? Have you got a good marginal reference Bible there? Is there a number at secret? Number 2 in my Bible, do you see the reference? The word secret means wonderful. Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is wonderful? Do you know who bears that name? Just watch it carefully. So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously. And Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord, and Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die because we have seen, quick now, God. The angel God asked the Russellites, they wouldn't know, they can't read. Yes, his name is wonderful. No problems at all about it. Have a good look at what we're reading, and maybe it would have been easier done back there. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 10. Now watch how carefully it's put. How divinely it's put, I should say. John says, And I saw another mighty angel. You know, he's not one of the seven angels. He's another one altogether. And he's not one of the four. He's a different one altogether. And he's not only another, he's a mighty angel. Come down from heaven. Now, get this bit, clothed with a cloud. You can't find me an angel in this book clothed with a cloud. You know, when God was leading Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land, he always appeared in the pillar of the cloud. And when the tabernacle was erected and the holy place was finished, you remember it was in the pillar of the cloud. And when the cloud was there, the whole nation knew that God was there. God clothed himself before this, you know, in a cloud. And I think you must get all the description properly here, this great mighty angel, not only clothed with a cloud, but had a rainbow upon his head. Of course, you people who know the Old Testament, you will know that the rainbow is connected with the covenant, won't you? My dear friends, this one that's here is the one that moved in the pillar of the cloud. And he's the one who made the covenant with Noah. You see, what I can see in that part of the description, that this is beyond any doubt or question. This is Israel's Lord. That's what the emphasis, that's what the parenthesis is all about. He's just stopping the whole scene because he wants you to see that Israel's Lord is coming on the job. But there's a little bit more there, you know. The words are not just put in to fill up the space. You'll notice that he was not only clothed with a cloud and a rainbow was upon his head. His face was as it were the sun. And his feet as pillars of fire. Let's go back to chapter 1 of Revelation, just where we were a moment ago. I'm taking my time for the young folks. John's in Patmos. John had a revelation. He saw the Son of Man walking in the midst of the candlesticks. You know what it says in verse 15? His feet, like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. You know what it says in verse 16? And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Because I think that what God is trying to say to us in this parenthesis is this. Here is Israel's Lord. Here is the church's Lord. They're both there, you know. Yes, with the cloud and with the rainbow, he is Israel's Lord. With these burning feet and this countenance like the sun, it's the one that walked in the midst of the churches. Here is Israel's Lord. And of course, Israel's Lord is our Lord. This is the mighty angel's appearance. Now, let's go on with the chapter. We're back at chapter 10. Verse 2. And he had in his hand a little book open. Because that phrase alone would nearly have told us who it was, because he's the one who took the book out of the hand of God, and of course he has it open now. Don't rush it. Watch the performance here. He set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth. You know, this action is distinct and deliberate. He's just putting his right foot like that on the sea, putting his left one very directly on the earth. You know, when Joshua walked into the promised land, God said, on every place where you place the sole of your foot, I'll give it to you. As if the Lord is now coming out and he's going to let everybody know what he owns. Because these are his possessions, you know. The devil took him up to a high mountain once, you remember this, and showed them all the kingdoms of the world in the moment of time and the glory of them. And watch the word kingdom and glory. And he said, all this power, and watch the kingdom and the power and the glory. Just watch it. He says, all this will I give you. I says, not at all. I'll get it another way. And you see, he went to the cross. And he finished this great atoning sacrifice, the one sacrifice for sins forever. And he rose triumphant from the grave. And he had so satisfied God that God took him back. And when he went into heaven, the voice from the excellent glory said, sit thou here until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And you know, whether folk believe it or not tonight, that all power in heaven and on earth belongs to Christ. Yes. And all the kingdoms and the power and the glory are his. Who am I about the IRA? Belong to my Lord. All this land, both sides of the border, and the sea around it, he owns it. One of these days he's taken the church home And he's going to start to clear up this mess, because the boys that I see on the TV at times are not able to do it. And he'll put his foot on the sea and he'll put his foot on the land, he says, it's mine. Yes, this is this mighty, you would see that no mighty angel could do that. This is the Lord. You can see the beauty of our wonderful Lord in his appearance. And you can see the possessions of our wonderful Lord in this performance, can't you? As if he just looked at the sea and the earth and said, thou art mine. Put his foot on. You know, I think it's very interesting to see yourself as a poor lost sinner in the horrible pit of sin where some of us was. And you know, the day that the Lord reached down into the pit, and I was away in the bottom, in the very bottom, in the gutter. And the day that he put his arms around me, he said, thou art mine. I put his feet on the earth and he put his arms around you. Yes. And there's a day that he'll come back to take the church, of course, and then the tribulation will run its course, and then he'll come back right to earth and he'll place his feet upon the Mount of Olives, and the land will be his. Thou art mine. And the Arabs won't take it off him either. No, nor the Egyptians with them, nor the Lebanese into the bargain. You know, you can see the mighty angel's performance here, can't you? But listen again. See verse 3. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. I like that bit, you know. You see, this is not a cry of distress or of fear. This is the lion roaring. Because this is how he's going to deal with the nations. As the lion of the tribe of Judah. I don't know how the supposed-to-be expositors ever got it muddled up that this was a created being. I just don't know. I would think that the very word messenger, I would think that the cloud and the rainbow, I would think that the burning feet, I would think that the face like the sun, I would think that the very action, I would think that the roar of the lion would tell them all they want if they could only read. I don't think there's any problems there at all. Russell Ace must be daft. Why don't they read it? And I'll tell you this, you know. In this mighty utterance, you know, it's not a cry of distress or of fear, it's a cry of power. And let me tell you that it's attended with all the powers of the throne. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices. My, what an attendance of power. You know, the Lord is really powerful. This is my wonderful Lord. Sometime you should read the 29th Psalm seven times. I know that some of the expositors go over and say that these are the seven thunders, but I don't think so, but it doesn't matter. Seven times it talks about the voice of the Lord in the waves as the storm roars. Why, if you were ever in a storm at sea and really saw the waves. When I was travelling up at Iceland, you know, one evening, it was just about 4 o'clock, but it was evening, there came a storm on, and I tried to measure these waves that would rise away up before me, and I reckoned they were almost 80 feet high. Just rolled away into the heavens, and there they were right away up there, breaking up. And then in the next moment, you know, they're down, and the old boat's right up there. And what a bit of a seesaw it is. The friend with me preaching, but you should see him. He's down in the bunk. He was green. I'm a good old sailor, you know. I went down to have some fun with him. He wasn't having any fun, of course. He says, "You look like somebody from Mars. You're green. You're not even like a human." He says, "Oh, don't bother me, just don't bother me. I'm going to die." And I laughed, you see, and made fun, and then went out on my way to see the waves. He says, "Say, you're neither from Mars nor Earth," he says. "I don't know where you're from." But when you see the storm at its height, and it breaking the cedars and bringing down the great big trees of the forest, and the sky opens and the lightning comes. Oh, what power attends our Lord! Let me tell you, all the power of heaven will be behind him when he comes to this world to shout. Yes, this is the mighty angel's utterance. Verse 4, "And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write." Of course, John was commanded at the beginning of this book to write. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not." This is something he wasn't to write. We are not to know for a long time what was said. "And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven." What a picture of our wonderful Lord. If it were right, wouldn't it be a great thing to paint? One foot on the sea, one foot on the land, with the voice roaring, with all the powers of heaven attending, and his hand stretched up. Ever you go to Stormont, you know where it is, don't you? The big house. Fella said to me once, he says, if they never get back, what will we do with it? I make it a mental home. It was that all its life in it. But if you ever go there, bless you, you'll see Lord Carson there, right at the very front of it. I was there as a little fellow on my bare feet, you know, when Carson unveiled that. How I ever got in through the crowd, but I could get in those days, you know. But I was there, saw old Lord Carson. There the great statue stands with a big hand up, you know. No surrender! You can hear it, can't you? Yes. What a day it will be when my Lord puts one foot on the sea and one foot on the land. And roars like a lion, and all the powers of heaven attend him. And his hand goes up, and he swears, "By God Almighty." What's a picture? Is this your Lord? This is my Lord. watch this scene now. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven. And the word created is there, you know. It was not evolved. It was created. And the things that are therein, they were created too. And the earth, and it was created. And the things that are therein. And the sea, and the things which are therein. May he swear by Jehovah himself that there should be no, that there should be time no longer. It doesn't mean that it's just the end of time. It just means that he's going to delay no more. Actually, one of the translations translates it, we're going to tarry no longer. We're going to take it over. That's the idea. I'm going to wait anymore. God has waited, you know. The long suffering of God has waited. When will come a moment when the Lord will put his feet on the land and the sea, says, we're waiting no longer, we're clearing things up. And he's going to clear it up too. Verse 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. And you know, the seventh angel doesn't sound till chapter 11 and verse 15. That's why I tell you this is a parenthetical bit. And the two witnesses in chapter 11 next week are still in the parenthetical bit. And not until we come to verse 15 of chapter 11 is the seventh angel sounded. Now, back at verse 7 of chapter 10. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished. You know, all that God has willed for this old earth and its kingdoms, it'll be all uncovered. It'll be all out in the open now. The mystery. Be all finished. What a word for the Lord to use. Sometime when you have time, I'll not take you through the book, but if you look at 2 Samuel chapter 34, if you look at it sometime, you'll find this, 24 it is. When you look at it, you'll find this, that David sinned in numbering the people. And because of that, God brought a plague on the land of Israel from Dan to Beersheba, and thousands were slain. And then there came a moment that God shouted, it is enough. It's the same old word, you know, it is enough, it's finished. And the sword was put up, you know. And the day that God shouted, it is enough, the angel was slaying people on Mount Moriah, very place where Abraham laid Isaac on the altar, and the very place where Christ was laid on the cross. Because where they put Isaac and where they sheathed the sword is where the cross was erected. You see, if you see them all together, you can get this. It is enough. Judgment on that occasion and in that sense was finished. When Christ said, it is finished, it wasn't judgment, it was atonement. The atonement was finished. One sacrifice for sins forever. Was finished. When he stands here and cries, finished, it shall be finished. It's not a judgment, it's not atonement, it's adjustment. He's going to adjust this old planet of ours. He's going to bring back the lost inheritance of the sons of Adam and make it the home of the redeemed for all eternity. Oh, yes, there's going to be saints on this planet for all eternity. Oh, I'll not be here. I'm living in the New Jerusalem, but we'll tidy that up when we come to it. And you know, the New Jerusalem, this great planet that's going to be in space bigger than this earth, where the saints will sing together, the heavenly people of God. Because the day that God brought Abraham out and said, do you see the stars in the sky? Yes, he said. Do you see the sand of the sea? Yes. He says, I'll make your people like that. Because God is going to have a heavenly people and an earthly people for all eternity. He's got to clear up the mess down here. And that will be the adjustment. The mystery of God, the plans that God hath for this earth will be fully uncovered when this seventh angel sounds. You see, that's the assurance of the angel. You know, when you look at this angel and you look at his appearance and then you look at his performance and you listen to his utterance and you see this assurance, he knows the very moment when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of God and his Christ. And then I want you to notice this. Verse 8. And the voice which I heard from heaven speak unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. You know, this great mighty Lord of ours complied with this demand. And this book that he had opened, this book that contained the will of God for this planet, and he who opened it must have been the executor of the will. You know, he immediately gave it to John. Take it and eat it. And in these nights in the Bible class here, you know, we've been chewing on this book. And there are portions of this book when you really take it and chew it, such as last week's when we saw these demons let loose. Almost sickens you, doesn't it? Lots of people came to me after last week and said, you know, it's almost worse than hell. Terrible to think that you were leaving your wee lass behind you and that demons would take her over. And what demons can do to a human body that they possess almost scares you. That bit is bitter. And yet when you see God clearing up the mess that's on this planet at this moment, and probably Ulster in as big a mess as anywhere else, sometimes when you see the Lord taking it over and cleaning it up and readjusting it and making it a fit place for eternity, you know, it's as sweet as honey. It's very wonderful, you know. That's just how the book works. Just exactly like that. Sometimes it's bitter. Sometimes it's sweet. And you see the not only the mighty angel's appearance and the mighty angel's performance and the mighty angel's utterance and the mighty angel's assurance and the mighty angel's compliance with John's request, and then you see the mighty angel's guidance. See verse 11, and we're at the end of the chapter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again. You know, that was very wonderful. Because as John puts these words down on this book on the Isle of Patmos, mind, when you can see the old apostle grey-headed and alone and no friends now, Peter is not there, because Peter and John were always together. He's alone and he's writing this. But how many times he has prophesied since? Aye, to every part of the world. I'm sure if John could have seen exactly what his revelation has meant to this earth, he would have been rejoicing. No, each Tuesday it's a thrill to see this meeting with this crowd, but I want to say this to you. You see, we've got scores of tape recorders in there and all around us and everywhere, and I've no objections. Bless God for them all. But the tapes from this place go to every part of the world. There are people who have big meetings in England and they're running them on these tapes. Right on through Scotland, right into the Highlands, down into the Welsh villages. Way down in Cornwall, they're just waiting on them. Goes right across to Canada, goes up into the States, goes down into Rhodesia. Goes over to Trinidad, goes down to the Ur of the Chaldees. This thrills me. You know, somebody said to me, just when we were starting these, are you going to do Revelation again? Yeah, sure we are. Thou must prophesy again, and again, and again. There's kids growing up, you know, who need to know the truth, and you know it, it's okay. Because we've got to feed the lambs too. Look at this class tonight, in spite of the bombers, in spite of the barricades. There's just one thing thrills me, to see you with your Bible. I know that I'm no attraction. Look at my face. Look at his. The two of us wouldn't attract very much, would we? No, the attraction here is the Word of God. And that must thrill God. In spite of everything that's dark and dangerous and diabolical. Here's the class tonight. And God looks down. Sure he's pleased. I would say one thing to you. Don't you miss next Tuesday. Because there's a lot there for you.